God's word for you, 1 Corinthians 5, verses 3 to 5. Paul says, "Even though I am absent in the body, I am present in spirit. And just as if I was present, I have already passed judgment on the one who did this. When you are assembled in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and I am with you in spirit, and the power of our Lord Jesus is present, hand this man over to Satan, so that the sinful nature may be destroyed and his spirit saved on the day of the Lord." The Corinthians weren't filled with grief over this man's incestual sin, but Paul was. They had not judged the man, but Paul had. They were present, but Paul wasn't. But just as if he were there, he had judged this case. Paul talks about being with them in spirit, an expression we still use today. He says it again in Colossians 2:5 when he says, "I am with you in spirit." And this might be an echo of the prophet Elisha's words when he said to his servant, "Wasn't my spirit or heart with you when the man got down from his chariot?" That's 2 Kings 5:26. And by talking this way, Paul lets the congregation know that he himself has thought about this, prayed about it, and come to a decision. Unlike his letter to Philemon, in which he leaves a matter of accepting a returned runaway slave as a brother in Christ to the Christian owner, and for that, look at Philemon verses 10 to 17. Paul shares what he thinks should be done with this sinner among the Corinthians. And the difference between the two cases is considerable. Philemon and his repentant runaway slave were both Christian men, and the matter of the man's freedom or continuing service was entirely up to Paul's friend, Philemon. Here in Corinth, an unrepentant man was living in a sin and needed to be called to repentance through law and gospel. Notice that the woman is not addressed. This isn't because a woman was not called out for her sins in their time or culture. Quite the reverse. Grandmother Eve was called out for her sin exactly as Adam had been. In the same way, Sarah, in Genesis 18, is rebuked for her doubt. And women were accountable for their sins under the law of Moses. Exodus 22 says, "Do not allow a sorceress to live." And later in the chapter, whoever sacrifices to any god other than the Lord must be destroyed. And most significantly, in Leviticus 20, if a man sleeps with his father's wife, he has dishonored his father. Both the man and the woman must be put to death. Their blood will be on their own heads. And from Paul's silence about this woman, we should consider that the woman was not a Christian, and perhaps not a Jew either, or he would have spoken about her, and perhaps to her. But as it is, Paul says nothing, and the Corinthians were left to deal with her, or not, according to their own judgment. Now, Paul's words are such that I think they would have been read or mentioned in the meeting the church was going to call together to discuss and judge this case. Paul tells them to hand the man over to Satan. And by this, he doesn't mean that they were to give Satan any special power or attention, nor was this simply a warning, like, you know, you're under the devil's power, don't you? But they were actually delivering this sinning man over to the devil by expelling him from their midst. Professor Toppy explains, "So that Satan may have his way with him and may reduce him to shame and utter wretchedness, perhaps because of the excess into which Satan leads the man, will lead to disgust and revulsion." Well, that's how God treats sin. When a sinner refuses to repent, God will hand him over to the terrible consequences of his sin. Paul describes sexually transmitted diseases as punishment for sexual immorality when he says, this is in Romans 1, "The men abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another, and men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion." That's Romans 1:26, and surely a reference either to syphilis or some other sexual disease. So the Corinthians were to cast this man's into the hands of the devil, so that whatever wretchedness might follow would show him just how far away from God he had fallen. And then, perhaps, for him to turn back and ask for forgiveness. For this sinning, incestuous man, the full punishment of the law, humanly speaking, needed to fall on his shoulders. This included the realization that there is no salvation apart from Christ. That's John 14:6. Salvation comes through the sole and only object of our faith, who is Jesus Christ our Lord, crucified for our sins and risen from the dead. A mere knowledge of Christ is not faith, for this sinning man had this knowledge. And the man must not be led to imagine that Christ in us is the path to salvation. The only time that the phrase Christ in you or anything like it is used in the scriptures is in Paul's proclamation that the glorious riches of the mystery that is the word of God in its fullness is Christ in you to the Colossians. But this is the apostle acknowledging that the Colossian Christians had heard that complete message of the gospel and had put their faith in Christ through it. That's not what we have here. The sinning man must be led to condemn his own sin, acknowledge that his actions were reprehensible, and put aside this relationship the way that the sinning exiles did when they were led to repentance by the preaching of Ezra. In those days, 111 cases were investigated and examined over the course of 3 months, with only 4 men objecting. This is Ezra 10:15 and later Ezra 10:18 to, it's the end of the chapter, I think it's verse 44. Those 111 men put away their wives, presented offerings to the temple, and we presume followed the prescribed law, and that meant that they continued to support those women that they divorced, but no longer lived or slept with them, and they did not remarry. And for that, see things like Deuteronomy 24:1 and 2 Samuel 20, verse 3. Whatever the sin is, a sinner who repents can be forgiven. Apart from unbelief, which rejects the gospel, all sin is covered by the blood of Christ. When we are led to trust in Christ, his victory on the cross is our victory. It is a gift from the Holy Spirit given through faith in our hearts. Acts 20:21 says, "Turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus." And Galatians 2:16, "A man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ." When we turn away from sin and put our faith in Jesus, we have all of the blessings of life, salvation, the resurrection, and a place with God forever in heaven. In Christ, I'm Pastor Tim Smith. This is God's Word for you.